Good morning, Rock Bible Church. Good morning. That was pretty good. I think I'm happy to see you too. Good morning, Rock Bible Church.
Good morning.
Oh, much better. I'm definitely happy to see you. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
It's going to be a different morning, a little bit, for me. They put in a large table to try and keep me on stage. Most important, though, because that was not important. You see the red and the roses? 12 days, guys. 12 days. Every day should be Valentine's Day, right, ladies? Okay, but for us, some of us guys, we need a little reminder. So it's a little bit poignant to me just seeing the table and being in the Lord's house. This idea of romance, connectivity, intimacy. We get a small piece of that in our marriages, our relationships, in our romance, compared to God's desire to have intimacy with us. And whenever I think about love and the goofy little angel with the, you know, the cute, is it cute? Whatever. It's all fake stuff. Anyways, I try to go back to, hey, you know, the Lord loves us and he's done it in so many ways. And we get to experience it in new and better ways the more we pursue it. Love that. In fact, the Bible implies that in the dark on your knees, if you were blind and you went searching for God, you wouldn't even have to move a little bit and you'd bump into him because he's right there pursuing us. Amen? All right. I am very excited recently. But last Monday night, we launched our new booklets for our men's fraternity right in here. 20 guys. We decided that was enough. Like several more came and we kicked them out. It was just, no, we're only doing 20. Is that what happened? No, here's the good news. I have more books, and it was only 1 week. So if you want to join us, there's 19 other guys in here this morning that you could talk to. We would love to have you tomorrow night, 7 o'clock, right in here. Leave your lady at home, okay? We're working on what God has for us, what he's designed us to be, what he's called us to be, what he's helping us be. So, ladies, you have a piece in this. Pray for us because my work's cut out for me. All right? And that's mostly a commentary about myself. Hey, so, yes, ma'am.
Monday night, the guys don't have to leave their wives.
That's right.
Because we have Monday night.
Oh, you can. That's I see. I got my work cut out for me. Right there. Right there. Okay. Guys, you can bring your wives, not in this room, just drop them off in the clubhouse, because the ladies have their study out there. It's on something different, but yeah, okay, let's move on quickly.
Wednesday Bible study, 1 and 2, I think.
Yes, there's a Wednesday. You know what? It's like the two women's group. If you announce one, you got to announce the other, because, I mean, the toes are so large and easy to step on. So there you go. We're here this morning in 2 Samuel chapter 17, continuing our series in the book. We've been looking at David and his kids, David and his mistakes, and, you know, it's getting fun. This is going to be a little bit of a weird week. In fact, I was talking to one of my buddies this week and said, this one's a little work. You'll see why when we get in. Before we do that, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you for things like Bible study and holidays and such, and anything that draws us near to you. And I pray that this morning, this time, this passage would do the same thing. And so guide our time to honor you to the glory of your Son and through the power of your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, you ever been turned on? You found out what you thought was reality, what you thought was working, was actually a mirage. When that happens to me, I know, or to you, sometimes we call it, you know, there was a bait and switch. You ever been baited and switched? I hate that. Have you ever been when they hit blindsided? Thank you.
Yes.
Right? You're blind. You didn't see it coming. Yeah, I had a season where I was coaching. This would have been like 20 years ago. Great group of 16, 17-year-old boys, and they were amazing. We went to 8 tournaments that year, and we won 5 of them. Like, won the championship game in 5 out of 8. That's unheard of. It was just a great group of boys. And yet there was this weird thing going on all year, and I couldn't figure out, like, what's going on. I get to the end, and I find out the team mom, who was supposed to be my right-hand person, communicating everything, had been stabbing me in the back the whole time. It's like, oh, I thought we had a little like a loyalty thing going on here. At least tell me the truth. Well, we're going to see that today. We're going to see loyalty, or we're going to see the lack thereof. So David has been, we'll call it dancing around and sometimes picking the wrong partners or picking the wrong music. And, well, his kids learned it from him, and so Absalom is trying to take the throne, and he's been maneuvering. He's gathered an army and support and a bunch of people, and let's just put it out there. None of them are loyal to the king, and we're going to see how that plays out, and this is a different passage than some that you would find in Scripture. That's a tease, because I'm going to tell you what that means later. You ready? Anticipation high enough yet? Okay, 2 Samuel chapter 17, verse 1. Moreover, Ahithophel said to Absalom, Ahithophel is the counsel to Absalom. Absalom is trying to become king. Ahithophel used to be counsel to the king, who was David. What's wrong with that sentence? Is king. He's on the run. He's no longer in Jerusalem. In fact, he's out into the wilderness already. So he is king. But where's his counsel? He was disloyal. In fact, he's talking to what he thinks is going to be next king. Right? He jumped ship too early. I gave something away there, but that's okay. You won't want to see it in its entirety. He said, let me choose 12,000 men, and I will rise and pursue David tonight. He said, let's put together an army. I like numerology in Scripture just a little bit, just enough to get a little bit of meaning and then take it no further. But 12,000 meant 12 being kind of a perfect number, right? How many tribes were there? 12, right? Let's get 12. Let's get 1,000 of the perfect number. It'll be a perfect pursuit. We're gonna go find David, and we're gonna invite him to dinner. Is that what they're looking to do? No, they want to end him, right? That's how my dad would say it. I'll come upon him while he's weary and discouraged, and throw him into a panic. All the people who are with him will flee, and I will strike down only the king. Now, do we believe that?
No.
Not really. And I'll bring all the people back to you as a bride comes home to her husband. You seek the life of only one man, and all the people will be at peace. This is his plan. He's supposed to be the counselor to the king. What did he just counsel about the king? Yo, we're gonna have it's gonna be a hit, right? This is a hit piece. We're gonna off him. Has he been loyal? He's been loyal to himself, somebody said. He's changed loyalties, hasn't he? He's moved his loyalties. And I want us to see this, and we're going to point it out as we go through the passage this morning. Because in the end, what are we going to talk about? Knowing loyalty. Get out your outline. Look at the top, 2 Samuel chapter 17. Knowing loyalty. How does loyalty play out? And the advice seemed right in the eyes of Absalom and all the elders of Israel. Yeah, it sounds good to me. Absalom's loyalty left a long time ago. Israel in the north, the 10 tribes, they're affirming their disloyalty to the current king. And then Absalom said, call Hushai, the Archite. Let's hear what he has to say. Now, Hushai had been with David, and he was about to leave with David as David was fleeing. And David said, wait, I got a better plan. How's your espionage? Why don't you stay in like stealth mode, and you can kind of have the ear of the king and maybe plant some seeds and find out information. And then, you know, I got the priest kids hanging out down the street. You can run over to them, tell them everything you find out, and then they'll get word to me. We'll have inside information. So Hushai is a plant in the Absalom story right now. So here's a little test. You should get this one. So where do Hushai's loyalties lie? Good job. Good job. Okay, we're all together here. When he had come to Absalom, Absalom said, wait, what are you doing here? He said, well, I've always been counsel to the king, and if you're a king now, then shouldn't I be counsel to you? Absalom bought that. And so he says, well, I got Ahithophel, but let's hear what Hushai says. Hushai came to Absalom and said to him, thus Ahithophel has spoken. Shall we do what he says? If not, you speak. Tell us what you think. Then Hushai said, this time the counsel of Ahithophel, it's not good. You shouldn't listen to him. You know that your father and his men are mighty men, and that they are enraged like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field. Besides, your father is expert in war. It's a weird way to say that, right? Your father is expert in war? Are we missing a little, teeny little word there, A-N? Isn't it say your father is an expert in war? Or did they mistranslate the Bible? What's being said here? He's not just an expert in war. He's expert in war. It's almost like it's an elevated title. Yeah, you're good at war, but he's expert, right? He's the top level. So he's really selling this, right? You better be afraid of this guy. He's expert in war. He'll not spend the night with the people. Behold, even now he's hidden himself in one of the pits or in some other place. And as soon as some of the people fall at the first attack, whoever hears it will say, there has been a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom. You're going to kill some of them, and they're going to kill some of you, and you won't get David. And who will this look bad for? Abby. Then the valiant men, whose heart is like the heart of a lion, will utterly melt with fear, for all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man and that those who are with him are valiant men. But my counsel is that all Israel be gathered to you from Dan to Beersheba, as the sand by the sea for multitude, and that you go to battle in person. Ooh. Instead of sending Absalom, I think you should bring everybody and go yourself. What's Hushai just done? Who's he just put on the battlefield? Absalom. Absalom was going to stay home. Now he's saying you should go. Let's find out what happens. So we shall come upon him in some place where he is to be found, and we shall light upon him as the dew falls on the ground, and of him and all the men with him, not one will be left. I know Absalom said, we'll just only kill the king. I think you should go in and try to kill all of them. Now, does he really believe that? No. Nobody's setting him up, right? So he's really making the sale. If he withdraws into a city, then all Israel will bring ropes to that city, and we shall drag it into the valley, and not even a pebble will be found there. Like at all costs, no matter, nothing's getting in our way. We're going to take him down. And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, you know, we think Hushai the Archite is better than Ahithophel. Let's listen to Hushai. Kind of cool. So there was he who was disloyal to the king, and there was he who was loyal to the king. Which loyalty was honored? The loyalty to the king. On accident, by the guy who wanted to be king, he followed the loyalty of the wrong person, right? But I want you to see this, because in the grand scheme, in God's economy, Hushai was loyal to the right person, because it was God's plan for David to be king. He was king. And even in all this weird deception and all this storytelling, did God orchestrate his way? Yeah. And then watch what it says. For the Lord had ordained to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel, so that the Lord might bring harm upon Absalom. Ooh. Rough sentence. Does the Lord bring harm upon people? Apparently when they're disloyal. We're trying to figure out how to know loyalty. Careful where you set your loyalties, because God will bring harm to those that oppose his king or what he set up. You know, it's funny, David was the one that said for years and years, I will not raise my hand against the Lord's anointed. Absalom forgot to pick that up as a policy. He picked up all the other policies. Namely, the quick one that David dabbled in of being loyal to self. And then he's following that instead of following David. We're going to come back to this verse in a second. That's why it's the top of your outline. Okay, but I don't want to give that away yet either. Verse 15, then Hushai said to Zadok and Abiathar the priest, thus and so did Ahithophel counsel Absalom and the elders of Israel, and thus and so have I counseled. He just kind of told them a story. And now, therefore, send quickly and tell David, hey, don't stay the night in the fords in the wilderness, but by all means pass over, lest the king and all the people with him be swallowed up. He says, run for the hills, jump the river, over the river and through the woods, right? Just get on the go. Now, Jonathan and Ahimaaz were waiting at En-Rogel. A female servant was to go and tell them, and they were to go tell King David, for they were not to be seen entering the city. But a young man saw them and told Absalom. Where was his loyalty? Absalom. Where was the girl's loyalty? David. What about the two priest guys? David, right? So we've got these competing loyalties. Let's see who wins. Both of them went away quickly and came to the house of the man of Baruhim, who had a well in his courtyard, and they went down into the well. A woman took the spread, a covering over the well's mouth, and scattered grain over it, camouflage, you know, and nobody knew. And when Absalom's servants came to the woman at the house, they said, hey, where's Ahimaaz and John? Where are they? The woman said, well, they've gone over to the brook of the water. They're somewhere over there, is kind of what is implied. And when they had sought and could not find him, they returned to Jerusalem. And after they had gone, the men came up out of the well and went and told King David. That's a weird little story. All of a sudden, we're back to David and Absalom. Why the little sidetrack rabbit trail of the girl who was supposed to get the message to the two guys, and they had to hide in the well, and the other lady hit her, and then the guys left, and then they left, and well, why is that even in there? If not to show we've got all these competing loyalties. Are David and Absalom's actions having results that affect those around them? It's mushrooming. It's spreading like a virus. And that's part of the reason I think this little section was added in here. Let's move back to David. After they had gone, the men came out of the well, told David. And David said, "Arise, go quickly over the water, and thus and so has Ahithophel counseled against you." And so David arose, and all the people who were with him. They crossed the Jordan by daybreak. Not one was left who had not crossed the Jordan. Like, everybody went with him. Do we need to know that? Was it kind of implied? Wouldn't you assume that? Why be told that they didn't even leave one behind? What's that feel like? Was David loyal to everybody that followed him, make sure not one got lost? Yes. Man, I'm starting to feel like the 99 sheep, but the one got lost. And so the shepherd went and found the one sheep, made sure it came, right? So there's a difference between how these loyalties play out. When Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, the first counselor guy, remember? He wanted to just go kill David. Well, he got rejected. And he decided to take his ball and go home. He saw that the counsel was not followed. He saddled his donkey, went home to his own city, set his house in order, and hanged himself. And he died and was buried in the tomb of his father. I wonder if he started to figure out, you know, I was loyal to the king. Then I changed my loyalty. And then the next king, maybe he changed his loyalty to me. Man, I'm going down the wrong loyalty path. There's no future in this. And he gave up. That's kind of weird. It's like this this loyalty pattern. He learned how to pull his loyalty from the king. Then he learned that loyalty can be pulled from him. And then he went to the third step of not even being loyal to himself. Terrible. There are a lot of roads that lead to your demise. Never be the author or the orchestrator. Always have hope. Amen? Poor guy. Verse 24. Oh, by the way, he was buried in the tomb of his father. Verse 24. David came to Mahanaim, and Absalom crossed the Jordan with all the men. So David went on the run, and Absalom's catching up to him. They're all across the Jordan, so they're not in Israel, Judea anymore. They're probably in what's called modern-day Jordan. Any idea where they got the name? From the river, right? We're so creative in our naming, right? Now, Absalom had set Amasa over the army instead of Joab. It's a cute little sentence that just got thrown in there. And Amasa was the son of the man of the Ishmaelite who had married Abigail, the daughter of Nahash, the sister of Zeruiah, Joab's mother. Okay, thanks for the lineage. Did that get put in there so we have this goofy little lineage? Because you need to know these names? I think it was put in there because Joab had been the commander of the army forever. In fact, even, I would have to go look this up, even prior to David, Joab was in charge. And all of a sudden, have we pulled loyalty from Joab and given it to someone else? Yeah, now Amasa, Amasa got promoted over me. What happened to my position? So we see loyalties changing. And Israel and Absalom encamped in the land of Gilead. And when David came to Mahanaim, Shobai, the son of Nahash from Rabbah of the Ammonites, and Machir, the son of Amiel from Lodabar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite from Rogalim. Okay, now we're all going to reread that sentence out loud, okay? They brought beds, basins, earthen vessels, wheat, barley, flour, parched grain, beans, lentils, honey, curds, sheep, cheese from the herd for David and the people with him to eat. Because they said, I think they're hungry and thirsty. They've been traveling forever. They're hungry, they're worried, they're thirsty, and they're in the wilderness. Whoa. What's that list? Is that like everything? I mean, they brought a party. They brought a hospital. They brought an extended stay hotel, right? They brought everything. Why?
He's the king.
Say it again.
They were loyal.
They were loyal. Hey, king's in town.
Really? Let's throw a parade. Let's go see him.
Well, may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Amen?
Amen.
29 verses of... Okay, so we're going to have a contest at Rock Bible Church this week. You're all going to go home. You're going to read over this passage, 29 verses, for the whole week. And next Sunday, we're going to have a sermon competition to see what you come up with. Right? I'm looking at this passage all week and thinking about it. It's so obscure in so many ways. And then at one point, I was like, all right, God, help me, because where are you going with this? Right? And boom, it hit me. He's got these loyalties that are washing back and forth. It's like David was king, and then all of a sudden he's not your king. Kind of made me think over the last couple election cycles. You know, we've traded back and forth between parties. In the last four cycles, we've gone one party, other party, one party, other party. You know, one of the phrases I'm beginning to try and tune out, listen to no more. Oh, yeah, well, they're not my president. What? That makes no sense. I mean, whether you're this party or that party, their title is president. Are you in the United States? If they're the president and you're an American citizen and you're, I mean, just by rule, they're your president. And yet people want to change. They want to pick loyalties and throw them around and switch them around. How'd that go for these people? You know, David compromised his loyalties several chapters back and set an example for the boys. And so Amnon and Absalom, and guess what? It won't stop with them. More of the boys, they've learned how to trade loyalties and just kind of go with whatever. There's a way that seems right to a man, which end leads to destruction. And we see this in here. Like, so what do we need to know about loyalty from this passage? I want to start this. This is your Sunday service extra. It's not a fill-in yet. But I want you to look at that verse. See that verse right there? What's the fun word? You see it twice. It's all capitals. Whoa, isn't that the fun word? That's the fun word in the passage. And you will find it nowhere else in the whole 29 verses. Why was this chapter hard? Why do I think it's convoluted and difficult? He's mentioned once if you're counting verses, only twice if you're counting words, and never if you're counting characters. How'd that sentence get in the passage? The narrator. It wasn't Absalom, Ahithophel, Hushai, wasn't David or any of these people, it wasn't any of the priests. The narrator stops and says, by the way, this happened because the Lord was doing something. How scary is it when the narrator has to stop and insert God into the conversation? It's a great example, I think, of what we're talking about this morning. Where has the what is the greatest loyalty that's been neglected in the story? We're at church. Loyalty to God. Loyalty to the Lord. They don't even use his name or talk about him at all. I mean, I love the honey and the curds, and they brought some donkeys and what, I mean, the cheese. I mean, I love all that stuff. But where's God? And the more I look at it, the more I read it, it's, why is Absalom in trouble? Because he was no longer loyal to the king? Nah. He stopped being loyal to God. How did David get in trouble? He stopped being loyal to God. He dismissed God's precepts, God's directions. You know, you only sleep with your wife. And you never, don't even look at someone else's wife lustfully. says, nah, I'm gonna be loyal to self. Now, luckily, we don't live in that kind of culture. Oh man, I'm biting my tongue on that one. It's weird. Like this week, I'm just looking around. I'm seeing soccer players. I'm seeing newscasters. I'm seeing people at restaurants. I'm seeing friends, family members, whatever. And it's like you can find loyalty to self anywhere you look. It's the weirdest, saddest, ironicest thing. By the way, I just made up that word, ironicest. Let's look at three ideas in this. Loyalties populate those who surround you. This is a little bit of a weird sentence. There were some weird sentences in the passage. I thought, I want to make a weird sentence. Loyalties populate those who surround you. What's that mean? You see, the loyalties of the people in the story are spreading. The loyalties to David are spreading and people are showing up. They're rallying. They're picking a camp. They pick David's camp. The same thing's happening on Absalom's side. You know, it's kind of weird how they say, you know, if you look around at the people you hang out with, you all look the same. You know, what's the, what's that fun beginning to the 101 Dalmatians? It's at the very beginning, and I think the music is still playing. You haven't really met any characters, and they're just showing people walking their dogs, and the human looks like the dog. In each of the scenarios, you start to look like the people you hang out with, and the people you hang out with start to look like you. Is that true about loyalties? That's right. Birds of the feather flock together, and hopefully they land close to your shotgun. Right? There's all these different examples of this throughout the passage of people being loyal to someone and those around them being loyal to the same thing. We also see loyalties changing. And if you're quick to change your loyalties, guess who you'll be surrounded with eventually? People who are quick to change their loyalties. If quitting's easy, it gets easier. If perseverance is a priority, it gets easier. You know the worst workout? You know like all these workouts? I'm surrounded by people who work out. It's disgusting. They're all talking about all these workouts, all these different ways to work. You know what I figured out? The worst workout. What's the worst workout? You know? The first one. The first day you do workout. That's the worst workout. Why? Because you've never done it before. It's like, well, I didn't even know I had muscles there. Falling apart. Your 472nd workout. How's that? It's amazing. Ask somebody who has done more than 472 workouts, and they'll tell you. That won't be me, by the way. Unless you ask me about soccer training and then the numbers in the 4,000s. What's this mean for me? I need to be aware of where my loyalties lie. How quickly do I change them? How do I decide them? What are your core values? What are your non-negotiables? In church, because I'm a pastor and you showed up for this, I feel necessary to say, what primary doctrines drive your thinking? Because you're going to get more. Whatever you're doing, you're going to get more of it. And I've known some people that got into lying to where they could no longer distinguish the truth. They made up so many stories and the whole thing, they couldn't even keep track of them, and everything fell apart. Yeah, I'm not going to tell that story. Number two, So loyalties populate those that who surround you, right? You and your people. And when you try to, oh, this one's fun. Right? You see our verse 14? This one is directly from this verse, okay? See any other references under the blanks right there? It just says 14, okay? When you try to harm God's plan, who wants to guess it? God plans, Doc got it. Okay, winner. Okay, he gets the free donut this morning. God plans to harm you. God plans harm for us. If you try to get in God's way, do you know how that goes? You know, this is the analogy that comes to my mind because I dealt with it like 472 times this week, which I should have done the workouts 472 times, but something's going on with traffic and commuting and pedestrians and bikes. The rules are changing, the way they're setting up roads and stuff, the way lights are going. It drives me bonkers. But we're catering to the pedestrian right now as a culture in spades. Or the bicyclist. And they're becoming braver and braver. They're riding their bikes kind of where they want to. They're like getting more into the street. And people are walking wherever they want to walk. You know, it's this other weird thing going on too. We all got these dumb phones. We walk around. And people are walking around wherever they want, and they're walking around like this. Oh, sorry. But they're starting to do it in traffic. Let me rephrase this. I'm trying to think green light. They're starting to do it more. It's increasing. I've had some weird looks at me recently. I was, how detailed do I get on this? I was turning at the dairy. No, I love the dairy for the ice cream. Oh my. I was driving past the dairy and I was turning. There was no plan to stop at the dairy. I was turning correctly with my blinker on in my lane doing what I'm supposed to. And this couple was three car lengths from the corner, which means three car lengths from the crosswalk. And as I'm coming around the corner, regular speed, in a massive Suburban, this couple, without even looking, just starts walking across the street because they want to get to the line. And of course, I'm jamming on my brake because I value human life. And the guy and the lady turned and looked at me like I was the devil himself. And I thought to myself, how weird is it that we've become so comfortable and so confident in just walking wherever we want to walk because we think that the rules and laws and paradigms and boundaries for how we do traffic and such are more conducive, that you're going to be safe. That's the worst policy I can think of, because I've never met a human who won a collision with a vehicle. Yeah, but the cars, the drivers need to be responsible and make sure they do. Sure. But what happens the one time when they're not paying attention, or they're overly confident, or they're dumb phoning while they're driving? Because that's a whole nother conversation I want to have it on a different day. When there's a mistake, who wins? You know, if you see any of my kids, the next time you see any of my kids, you ask them this question. Who always wins, the car or the person? They know. I've been teaching them their whole lives. Never walk in front of a moving vehicle. Never walk behind a moving vehicle that's backing up. If the lights are on, wait. Yeah, but they're supposed to wait. Supposed to means nothing when you're dead or crippled. I had a great life. I had a wonderful soccer career until I hit 55. And then, well, I was wheelchair bound the rest of my life because someone else didn't see me and they were supposed to be responsible for my health. What? It's so backwards. And yet it absolutely mirrors our theology way too often. God set realities of there's big, big things coming. Some of them are moving quickly, or some are moving very slowly, but there's no way to stop them or move them. You have to move. You have to adjust. And God says, I'm the biggest of the big that's coming. You must adjust. And you can make all the facial expressions you want at my policies and when I turn on the turn signal. But you best get out of the way. I absolutely hate that the Lord might bring harm upon someone. But more than hating it, I believe it. It affects everything that I do these days. My greatest fear on the planet. Doc, you're in the penalty box for a minute. You can't answer this question. We've spent too much time talking about this. Everybody else, this will be fun. What's my greatest fear? There are times where I know that I have failed as a pastor. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you want that explained in amazing detail, set up an appointment with Doc. I'm scared to death of him in multiple meanings. I'm scared to death, and I will be scared of him until death. Because I figured out that beyond affecting things, I 100% believe he controls. And he's capable of harm. And he never lies. His son said, if you look on a woman in a certain way, it's the same thing. He said so many other things. I think to myself, ooh. I never want to have a passage in my life where the characters never mention his name. And yet I've had too many. I'm the author of too many. I orchestrate times in my life where I serve self, loyal to self. That's super scary. Everybody around me gets hurt in some way. Praise God that he can protect all people at all times. Amen? Amen. And he will withhold his protection from me when I try to do harm to his plan. Whew. Tense, huh? We need to crack a joke or something. Number three. Oh, so by the way, your loyalties spread like wildfire. That's point number one. Number two, step out of the way of moving vehicles, God being the biggest vehicle. Okay. Number three, always know your loyalties would be like a great answer, wouldn't it? But it'd be so obvious, right? There were a lot of conversations in here where people were trying to manipulate other people with what they said and how they said it, right? I pointed out to you, he's not an expert in war. He's expert at war, right? What they were giving away in all those conversations were their loyalties. Have you figured this out that when people talk to you, it's really about them? They're given clues and hints as to where they stand on certain things. Unless they're totally silent, right? Which I like to do sometimes, because even a fool is considered wise if he speaketh not. It's my lifers. I'm a fool. But when you get a hint as to their priorities, you're really getting a hint to what's our topic for the day? Their loyalties. So always know your counsel. Always know the counsel you're getting. By the way, always know your counselor. Ultimate meaning for this sentence. Always know your counsel. Who's your counsel? God, your counsel. And you can start to recognize when you're getting advice from people if God's their counsel. And how much room do you make for all people? Much as you can, regardless of their loyalties, regardless of their position with God, or regardless of anything that distinguishes them. At the same time, once you get counsel, you should talk to counsel before you choose your actions. I wonder if that's what David's doing. Because my fear is, David never mentions God in the passage. Neither does Absalom. They've all lost their counsel. They have counselors, but they've lost their counselor. I've done that too many times. It's humbling. Like when your kid points out that you're absolutely wrong and it's dead clear and there's no arguing. It's like, you're right. I'm sorry. I'll do better next time. That one hurts. Where do you get that? Where? How do you get to, you're right, I'm sorry, I'll do better next time?
Talk to God, get the answer.
Talk to counsel. She said it. Talk to counsel. Get it right. One of my sisters is a doctor. And we were, she was visiting, and the kids were struggling to obey their parents. We'll say it that way. And my sister stopped one of them and said, "Wait, what are you doing?" And they had a little interaction, and my sister, Mendy, she says, No, I believe there's three things you're supposed to say right now. You're right. I'm sorry. I'll do better next time. And they're like, what? What was that? Because you're wrong. And they're in charge. And I was cracking up. I was like, Mendy, where did you learn this? Medical school, rotations, residency, on my job. There's always somebody ahead of you. And if somebody ahead of you says something, if you mess up, whatever, it doesn't matter. Your response is, you're right, I'm sorry, I'll do better next time. I said, oh, I'm going to take that policy with my boss. I'm going to take that policy with my God. And then figure out how to be loyal. Because I want loyal people around me. Figure out how to be loyal to them. It's this weird thing. Loyalty spreads, right? It either spreads good or it spreads bad. So if I learn how to be, loyal in my relationships, maybe I could be learning how to be loyal to truth. Loyal to my workouts. Oh, right? It's a great, great thing. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Amen? Amen? Better know who you're loyal to. If you've never made a decision to be loyal to our Lord Jesus Christ, he proved it on the night he was betrayed. He said a bunch of stuff. We're going to do this in a minute. And then he went to the cross and proved the ultimate loyalty. Where do we learn loyalty from? From God himself. In fact, the Trinity is the ultimate example of universal interactive loyalty. God was loyal to his Son. Jesus is loyal to God, and the Holy Spirit is loyal to them both. I mean, it's like the Holy Trinity. If you've never made a decision to enter God's reality, you can do that today. That's why we're here. Amen?
Amen.
Welcome to Rock Bible Church. We're compelling ourselves and others to Christ. If you want to make that decision, you can come see me after. You can say a prayer right now. But let us know. We want to help. Amen?
Amen.
Father, we thank you for our time. We pray that we will mention you much more than this passage, and yet may we be reminded you were orchestrating in this passage the whole time, and you're orchestrating everything in our lives as well. May we be most confident in that. Show us, Lord, when our loyalties are shifting. And give us direction. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then for those that are choosing to follow you this day, Lord, I pray that you would bless them and give them the courage and intention to talk with us. We thank you for our church, all the things that you allow us to experience within it. Pray you would continue to bless it. We know one of the ways is through the tithes and offerings that you're about to receive, Lord. May they be to your glory and free from all guilt. So bless this offering, Lord, and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
May his loyalty be the standard of yours. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Go with him.